Morning. It seems people are grasping at anything at the moment to deal with coronavirus. I was reading this morning that the authorities are actually considering asking or telling ambulance staff to be clean shaven. So those of you who are sitting here with beards and moustaches and facial hair, be you male or female, hold on to it because the authorities are after you. Okay. Now this morning, I haven't done any notes or anything like that, and I haven't put aside any questions. For the simple reason, it's actually, what we're going to talk about this morning is actually quite personal and individual. So what I would ask each one of us to do is, after we've listened to what God has to say, is actually to spend some time at home with God, just asking what he wants to show you as an individual. And then as you come to life groups, which is a safe place for everyone, hopefully you feel that, maybe share what God's shared with you over the next few days, whether it's on Tuesday you come or Thursday or Friday. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry. As I said, we're going to start with working through a slow walk through Easter. Now, where would you go to talk about the triumphal entry? Gospels. Good answer. I'm going to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9, and it says this. Zechariah's two books from the end of the Old Testament. And it says this. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. That actually was written approximately 500 years before the actual event took place. Now, some people might say, well, Jesus just manipulated situations so it looked like he was fulfilling scripture. And yes, he could have got a donkey. He could have sat on it on his way to Jerusalem. But there's no way he could have manipulated people to respond in the way that Zechariah said they would 500 years before. How amazing is that? That these people would respond in a way that someone who never knew them would write about 500 years before that. Yes, Jesus was fulfilling scripture, but also were the people around them fulfilling scripture. So we're going to go to, as we looked at Zechariah 9:9, it talks about a righteous one, a victorious one, and yet a humble one. And Graham Kendrick got it right when he sung about, or wrote about, the servant king. This is the one we've come to worship, the servant king. Now we're going to go to the Gospels, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. And the talk's going to be split into two sections. The first section I've entitled, Recognizing His Authority. And the second title is going to be called A Call to Holiness. So, Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 28 to 44. And it says this. After telling this story, now if you're like me, you think, what story? Because you wouldn't start a new situation with starting with, after this, he told this story. What story? So you have to go back a bit to Luke 19, verses 11. It's where he starts telling the story. And we're going to read verses 11 to 15. And it says this. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was near in Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called the servants to him to whom he'd given the money. He wanted to find out what profits they'd made. Interesting, isn't it? Story about someone who's going to be made king. And then coming back to the country to see if there was any fruit from his investment. And now we come to the triumphal entry. A king coming to his city to see if there's any fruit. And let's see the response. So now we'll read. We'll continue reading in 19, chapter 19. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and to sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground, you and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize when God visited you. So, a couple of phrases I want to pick out from that. Four words. The Lord needs it. Imagine this, you are the owner of that donkey. And someone comes into your village who you don't know and starts untying the donkey and leading it away. The disciples were ready to give an answer because the Lord had told them what they should answer. Simple words. When the owner of the donkey said, "What are you doing with that?" They said, "The Lord needs it." We don't hear about an argument or a fight or a scuffle. They just led the donkey away. And the answer to that owner was sufficient for him to accept that. I wonder, for you and me, when the Lord says the Lord needs it, what does that mean to you and me? It's amazing, I find, that the God of the universe needs me. Isn't that amazing? But is there any areas in my life the Lord is putting his finger on today and saying, the Lord needs it? Maybe we've said, "Yes, Lord, I'm open for what you want to do. But I need that area safe. Just leave that area alone, please." And maybe God's today saying, the Lord needs it. And that's why I'm saying it's quite a personal talk we're going to talk about this morning. Because you know that, I don't. I know if the Lord's saying that to me, you don't. But today, just as it was true back in Luke 19, the Lord's saying, the Lord needs it. So what's my response going to be? Am I going to hold on to it? Argue? Or like that owner, am I just going to say, okay, if the Lord needs it, that's good enough for me. Because he's looking for obedience. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I asked you to." I struggle with obedience. Don't know if anyone else has that issue. Do you know that sign, "Keep off the grass"? I so want to walk on it. If they hadn't put that sign there, I wouldn't worry about it. But it's there. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I ask you to?" In John 13, we have the situation where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Peter struggles with that. But he allows Jesus in the end to wash his feet. And in the end, Jesus says this, "You call me Lord and Master," and you rightfully say that. "Now, if I'm your Lord and Master, have shown you this, you should likewise follow my example." Again, the servant king calls his servants to be servants. That word Lord has to be affected in our lives. Not just a title, a name, but actually a reality in our lives. And where does that start? 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts set apart Christ Jesus as Lord." Because if he's Lord there, other areas of my life will follow. If he's not Lord there, then he will be Lord nowhere. But in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. Next phrase, the second phrase. As Jesus comes to Jerusalem, his reaction is that he weeps over Jerusalem. We only read twice in the Gospels where Jesus weeps. Firstly, in the grave, at the grave of Lazarus. As he stood there, he wept for the damage that sin had caused to his creation. Death wasn't supposed to happen. He didn't create people to die. But sin stepped in, came in, we allowed sin in, and death followed sin. And as he stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus, he wept as he appreciated and saw firsthand the damage sin had caused to his creation. And as he comes to Jerusalem, he weeps as he sees the damage that sin has caused between his relationship with his people. The religious leaders, who should have known the scriptures, tried to silence the praise of the people. As he looked at Jerusalem, as he came for welcome, to see fruit, in a few days' time he would be rejected. He wept for the damage that had been caused for the relationship between him and his people. And he's probably still weeping still as he looks at the damage sin has caused to his creation. It's a beautiful, lovely day. And yet, sin has caused damage to this world. And maybe he even sometimes weeps over his people, over us, as he sees damage relationships caused by sin. Ephesians 4:30 says this. Now, I've got used to this in the old King James Version me and Noah talked about years ago. But I've got the New Living Translation, and it says this, Ephesians 4:30. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. The old version says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But I think that those words there are quite powerful, isn't it? Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way we live. Jesus wept. We're going to the second section now. Because the day of the triumphal entry does not end there. Jesus actually entered Jerusalem. Now, I mentioned last week I've been going through Ezekiel as part of my quiet times in the morning. And Ezekiel 43:12 says this. If you haven't read Ezekiel recently or at all, give it a go. Ezekiel 43:12 says this. And this is the basic law of the temple. Absolute holiness. The entire top of the mountain where the temple is built is holy. Yes, this is the basic law of the temple. The basic law of the temple is holiness. Come with me to Mark chapter 11 and see how far things have fallen. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. We're going to read from verse 15 to verse 18. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you've turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of the law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. I have to say, the religious leaders aren't coming out very well in the last two readings, aren't they? They are just trying to silence the people or silence him. The basic law of the temple is absolute holiness. And yet he enters a temple where it's a marketplace, not a worshipping place. The temple was a place where God's presence was. The temple was a place of worship. The temple was a place of witness. And yet, the house of God had become a house of business. It was full of people there for the sole purpose of seeing what they could get rather than what they could give. So what can we learn about this? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20 says this. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. The Bible tells us our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16 says this, "Be holy, for the one who called you is holy." Romans 12, 1 to 2 say this, "We're called to live a life of worship, a living sacrifice to God." There we are. Our bodies, ourselves, our temples, they're to be holy. They're to be lived as a life of sacrifice to one who paid the price for us. Let me take you to another house. We talked about the house of God. Let's talk about the house of Bethany. This happens in John 12, which is just after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Let me read it to you. Some amazing verses. John 12. Verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebrations began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who sat with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The whole house was filled with its fragrance. So in that small house in Bethany, we've got someone who's working, someone who's worshipping, and someone who was witnessing. Well, who was the witness? Lazarus was a living, breathing witness of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that one house, we have worship, we have witness, we have working. In the house of NCC, that too should be true. There should be worship. There should be service, work. There should be witness. In the house of David, or Roger, or Derek, or John, or Ellie, put your name there, the house of, there should be worship, there should be witness, and there should be working as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the basic law of the temple is absolute holiness. And as a temple of the Holy Spirit, that applies. I want to finish with reading you a few verses that have everything that we talked about in it. There's the King, there's Lord, there's holiness, there's the temple. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne. I like the King James Version. It says, high and lifted up. And the train of the robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their face. With 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over, I am doomed. For I am a sinful man, I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal. He had taken it from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? There's Isaiah, faced with the Lord in all his glory, the King of heaven's armies, faced with the holiness of that place, in that temple. And the question comes, who will go for us? as a messenger to these people. And Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." As we think about the triumphal entry, his requirement as authority in our lives, as we think about the call to holiness, the message goes out. The call goes out to every single one of us here this morning. Who will go for us to give the message to the people? I can't answer for you. And you can't answer for me. But the call is still going out, and the response is needed.